Chapter 30 of Book of Numbers, please. I heard a story of a young boy who was taken to the toy store by his daddy. Because he got the good grade from school. And daddy told him, choose whichever toy you want because you earned it. So boy looked at his selection of toys, and he looked and looked and looked and took his time. But the one he really wanted has a high price tag on it. So he didn't dare to choose those things, but he chose somewhat far less than what he really wanted. Anyway, daddy was surprised that by his choice, but he didn't say anything. And on the way home, daddy spoke to his son, who now he's playing with his toy in the passenger side. He said, son, I was rather surprised that you chose that one instead of fancy and more expensive toy. I would have bought it for you. Like that boy. Huh? What? Yeah. Like that boy, the tribe of Reuben and tribe Gad and have the tribe of the Manasseh chose to settle far less than what they had in God, because they didn't have a God's will for them in their heart. And we too often choose to settle far less than what the Lord's will is for us, because we settle with something what we think is good for us with the immediate future. We don't think the way God would think. I like the way that the late D.L. Moody said, spread out your petition before God, then say, your will, not mine, be done. And Moody concluded, the sweetest lesson I have learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. If that boy said, daddy, I don't know which one to choose, you choose for me, probably daddy got him a most expensive one he can afford. And probably that boy would be happy to have that. A lot of times, we tend to shortchange ourselves because we think that this is good, this is best, because that satisfies our eyes. Let's stop and pray. Holy Father, let us learn from these tribes of the Reuben, Gad, and have the tribe of Manasseh, who's settled for far less than what you desired for them to have. Let us rely on your decision, not our will, but your will be done. As Moody said, let that lesson be engraved in our heart, always seeking your will, because you have the best interest for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 30, we are not going to read chapter 30 at all, because it's regarding the law concerning the vows for the Israelite. When the Israelite man made a promise to God, they have no way to unkeep that thing, then not keep that thing. They must keep it. But what about women? And at least when the woman make a promise, if she was living in the father's home, father can break it. If she's married, husband can break it. But if she's a widow and a divorced woman, she is bound herself to keep the promise. And we can still apply this to the 21st century, but not only for a woman, but a man. Someone said that making a promise is a lot like having a baby. Easy to make it, but hard to deliver. We are living in the society where our word doesn't mean a whole lot. The foundation of society today is eroding because the unkept promises, whether they be the official contract, marriage vows, or political pledge. Now, we hear a lot of that, right? They said that if When I become president, I will do this. And it's like, yeah, right. I like the way that Obama said, I deserve a second term. Not in my book. And the words spoken even in the casual manner. Listen, please. If you are, all of you, I know you guys, you are born again Christian. You carry the name of Jesus Christ. If you say, I'm going to pray for you, you better pray for that person. Don't say it with one corner of mouth and forget that, oh, I forgot, so I'm not going to pray. Or when you see that person, oh, I pray for you. In reality, you didn't. May I suggest this? When you say, I'm going to pray for you, mostly if you're like me, you will forget. Either you live in the Green Valley, you're living near the Green Valley, so you are entitled to forget everything. Stop, take a few minutes, pray for that person right on the spot. You are not praying to impress that person. You are praying to the God Almighty who can hear your prayer. So pray for that person on the spot. Then you are praying for that person genuinely. See, I believe that the Lord teaches us to be man and woman of promises. Once we give our word, we should keep it no matter what, even if it becomes disadvantageous to us, of course, with the exceptional promises that are against the word of God. The Lord will honor our effort and bless us. Even if it's a disadvantage to us right on this, at the moment. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 31, please. Chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, take a vengeance on the Midianite for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. In other words, this is the last campaign of Moses before he died. Jump down to the verse 8. They, that is Israelite, killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Evi, Kelem, Rekem, Zuhur, and Reba. And five kings of Midian, Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. This battle was a part of a holy war, but not jihad, like Israel, Islam talk about, that the Lord has declared a war against Midian because Midian had led Israel into sin. Remember the study we did? Balaam and Balak concocted a curse, but it didn't work, and so Balaam is the one who suggests. Certainly Israel was responsible for the disobeying God and engaging in the idolatry and immorality, and God punished them for it. But Midian was the instigator, and such offense must be punished. And you find that verse in Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. See, the church has no mandate. Church has no mandate from the Lord to engage the holy wars because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, but against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, as Ephesians chapter 6 speaks. We are in the spiritual warfare. We are in constant spiritual warfare. What is out of the six pieces of the spiritual armor, there is only one piece is the offensive piece, element. That is the Word of God. We fight with the Word of God. Unless we have a Word of God in our heart, we cannot fight. That's the one of the reasons why I emphasize studying the Word of God, put the Word in our heart. I hope that you guys are keeping up with the daily prayer, daily reading through the Bible in a year, right? Right? Uh-huh. As we learned, Balaam was the one who told the Midianite King Balak to use their women and idols to lead, to cause idolatry within the camp of Israel. According to Joshua chapter 13, 22, and what we just read in verse 8 of chapter 13, Balaam became a soothsayer. And God used the Israeli people to kill him. Move down to verse 12, please. Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoils to the Moses and Eleazar the priest, and the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp of the plain of the Moab by the Jordan, across the, from Jericho. When the Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp, Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of a peril, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. While the men of Midian were killed by the Israeli soldiers, women and children were spared by the Israeli people as a plunder in the beginning. But Moses commanded them to kill all the women who had known men, and with the exception of virgins. Why virgins? Because those virgins were not part of an immorality that caused the Israeli people to stumble. The nation won the battle, but they're now in the danger of losing that victory, because they are starting to compromising already. How often did they have been reminded that compromise is not worth for all the consequences they had to go through? And how often do we have to be reminded by God that our compromise is the first step to the full-blown sin against the Lord and against the loved ones? People say, well, pornography does not hurt anybody. Really? Are you that stupid? Pornography hurt many people, especially loved ones. Recently, I found out that there was somebody I knew was in, don't look around, is that person is not in our church. That person was involved in heavy, heavy duty pornography. And the wife will never be able to trust that man, even if she can forgive him. I don't think their marriage will survive anyway. Though the most Israelites thought these women were the harmless at the beginning, but they were not harmless. They were more dangerous than the Midianite soldiers. Because if the Israeli people were strong physically, spiritually, they could fight against the Midianite. But they compromised themselves because of these women, and who told them to worship our gods while we have a sex, and they did. We often think that many things as dangerous as to us as a Christian. Hostile government, secular humanism, and the legal and media industry attack, and so forth. But the things we accept in our midst as a Christians that often open the doors to immorality and idolatry can do far more real damage than any of those other things. You with me on that? Somehow we think that we can get away. Can I change the slide? I liked what Charles Spurgeon said. Anything, in fact, will serve as an excuse when the heart is bent on compromise. I like the way he said it. The reason why we think about having a compromise is because we think that we deserve it. We can handle it. What does the Bible say about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand before, take heed lest he fall. If you think you can handle it, then just only proves that you cannot handle it. I cannot handle it. Oh, it's a minor thing. Really? Not minor things. Pornography just does not, no longer applies to men only. 15% of women go to the porno site, internet porno site regularly. That's a Christian woman. Verse 1 of chapter 32, please. Now the children of Reuben and children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. When they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, and that indeed the region was a place for the livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataloth and Dibon and all those funny names. Verse 4, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is the land for the livestock, for your servant have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servant as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. A successful community or a nation depends not only on keeping our words and trusting God for victory, but it also depends on the loyalty of the people to each other. Perhaps our patriotism best describes this attitude. As long as we don't turn that love for the country into the idolatry. I want you to pay attention to this map, please. Can you see from the back?
Yes.
Okay. This is the promised land. They came across and from down here and went to this pass. There is no Jordan River coming down, so it's easy to cross here. They went this way and came up to the east side of Jordan River, which is here. This is Jordan River. They came to this side, and here is Jericho. So they are right here now. So tribe of Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, see notice? They decide they want to take this east side of Jordan River because it's better for them, for the livestock. Instead of crossing here, taking this portion. See the tribes of this two and a half tribes decided it's good for them to settle in the east side of Jordan River because the land is good for their livestock. In other words, it's more beneficial for their checking account and their stock portfolio. And that means that they are willing to stay out of God's will than being in His will. You following me? Because money is good, we are willing to put somebody who is immoral in the President of United White House as the President of the United States. The character is challenged. Integrity is challenged. And we do this often. I heard one too many times, I was sick of it, that, well, the economy is good. People are willing to bend over backward, as Charles Spurgeon said. What did he say? Anything, in fact, to serve as an excuse when the heart is bent on compromise. How true. This is the second stanza of the same song that was sung by the Lot. Remember Lot? Nephew of King Abraham? Keep your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 13, please. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. If you find the index, you went too far. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, uncle speaking to the nephew, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take a left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So Lot, get this, verse 10, so important. So, and Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan. That's the east side of Jordan, okay? That was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then the Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and the Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of plain. Note this. Pitch his tent as far as Sodom. Then the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Did he not know? I bet he knew. He's been watching CNN. So what was the common denominator? What is the common denominator between the Lot, what the Lot did, and the two and a half tribes did? Number one, they didn't seek the Lord. They didn't seek the counsel of God. Number two, they didn't care what the Lord had for them. When you don't seek the Lord's will, that only says one thing in your heart. You don't care. I don't care. What I want is what I want. Bottom line. Third, they chose to settle far less than what they could have in the Lord because they saw, note that word, they saw what they saw was good to their eyes. That should remind you the four words from the 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, please. As often as I bring this verse out to you guys, you should remember. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, what's the next one? The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The last thing that last common denominator I find is they didn't care about the consequences of their carnal decision. Isn't that typical? They make a carnal decision when the things start to fall apart. Guess what they do? Turn to God. Why are you doing this to me? Wow, what a concept. As you know, Lot eventually moved into the city. He didn't stay as far as the Sodom is. Sodom was. And he used to sit at the gate of Sodom. It means he became one of the ruling elders of Sodom. Like a councilman here. Or the county supervisor. He ended up having two sons by his two daughters. Through incest. Not that he tried to do it. His daughter was influenced. As a part of a kingdom of Israel, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of the Manasseh were conquered by the Assyrian, and they were the first ones to be exiled out of their region. Because remember the image? Assyria is right here. Which one will get attacked first? They had a natural barrier, defense line behind this Jordan River. God said, once you have this enough strength here, you will go here. As a matter of fact, God promised to David, you will go all the way down to Iraq and Iran. They never occupied that land because they didn't follow God. Because they stayed out here, they are the first one to get demolished by the Assyrians and get exiled to their land. There is a reason why God said, stay within me. You all have heard so many times, basically become a cliche, God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for you, for your life. Supposed to cliche or not, it has an absolute truth. Is an absolute true statement. It's true for all humanity, not only for us, but as well as the rest of humanity, as long as they choose to follow God. Jeremiah 29:11-12. Many of you have this on the plaque in your home, right? On the wall. By the way, it's taken out of context, though. This is for the Israeli, not for everyone else. But consider with me, though. For I know the thought that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of the evil, to give you the future and the hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's encouraging. It is true. God loves you. And God has a great plan for you. Since we are spiritual Israel, this applies as well. God has a future and a hope for you. And God wants to use you, and He wants to make your mark in someday. Whether you are known by the millions or thousands, hundreds, or even only a handful of people. God has a purpose for your life. And you are significant to Him. You may think that you are not that important person in other people's eyes, but to God, you are very, very special. The question is, do we want to reach the potential God has for us, or do we just, people like a Lot or these 2.5 tribes? Oh, I want to just settle with what I like to see here. Many people settle for far less than what they should have. Maybe you are being tempted now. Or maybe you're going through the dark time. Maybe you think that God doesn't have a plan because I cannot do this, I cannot do this, I'm not this. So what? As I said, God has a special plan for you. As long as we are open to what He has for us, whatever the situation we are in, He can use that situation. Who would ever thought that a woman with a broken leg and quadriplegic can reach all the people around the world? Nobody thought. But that woman is doing it. Johnny Erickson taught her. Who thought that wonderful godly woman who accomplished so much for kingdom of God needed more trial? We would not come up with any more trial for her. But God does. She has breast cancer. Isn't it bad enough? Yeah, it sounds like it. But how many people will be touched because of she stands strong with God? Question is this. Do we want to reach the potential as God prepared for us? Or do we just stick with what we like to do? So how do we know the will of God? That's a big question. People ask this question though, right? What is the will of God for me? What they really want to know is like having a crystal ball, and I want to see, okay, what's going to happen tomorrow? Can I buy a lottery ticket? It's only $250 million. Maybe somebody can drop it in front of me in the parking lot since I cannot play lottery. And if the pastor Jake can find out, then he's going to chop my head off. Why don't somebody drop it in front of me? Well, it doesn't work that way. I don't think God would use evil to bless somebody. Well, God uses Satan to bless other people, but I'm talking about a lottery situation. This should not be more specifically like what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen next month, but rather in general. Number one, we must be willing to think. Yeah, we don't think, don't we? God made us thinking beings, and He guided our mind as we think things out in His presence through His Word. We come up with a funny, crazy idea, and we think that, well, it must be from God. Really? No, it's not. Second thing is that we must be willing to think ahead. Not just think immediate things, think ahead and weigh the long-term consequences of an alternative course of action. Often we can only see what is wise and right, and what is foolish and wrong when we think through long-term issues. When we don't think through the long-term issue, we cannot see what is right, what is wrong. Am I making sense? Third thing, we must be willing to take godly advice. We must be willing to take godly advice. There are always people who know about our Bible better than we do. That's why I have a group of people who advise me. But who make a decision? I do. I should be enough man to willing to take consequences if I make a wrong choice in spite of a godly advice. But as the Proverb says, there is wisdom in the multitude of counsel. But you have to choose the right counsel. Always put their counsel against the Word of God. To say a no to the godly advice, saying yes to the unnecessary consequences that follows. You agree? Fourth thing, we must be willing to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. If we are not honest with ourselves, we will make a wrong decision every time. When I was a kid, I don't know if you had the same kind of toy, you know, compass. We only had a magnetic compass. And to confuse the magnetic compass, we use another magnet to move around. If your compass does not, if your spiritual compass does not always pointing to God, pointing to Jesus, you will always be confused. Your spiritual compass must always pointing to Jesus. Fifth thing, we must be willing to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalm in the Old Testament as well as New Testament. And there is two words that we hate from the Bible. Be still. Yeah. While we wait upon the Lord, we get to build up the strength. We get to know the heart of God. And we get to gain the godly character. When in doubt, guess guys, get this. When in doubt, stop. Don't move. Okay? Yeah. Quit digging, quit kicking the door. What do you think of my life verse is Isaiah 40:31? And it starts with that word. They that wait upon the Lord. And it says, shall renew the strength. mount up the wings like an eagle, and they shall not walk weary, and they shall not run faint. We don't get to have a godly character by reading somebody else's book. We just get to have a Bible knowledge. That's far as it goes. It never travels from here to here unless we filter through our lives. Two applications. You know what? Guess what? Seems like you all know the answers, right? So it's a matter of... So it's a matter of doing it, isn't it? You know what the Lord said? The be still is a nice way of saying, shut up. Two applications. Number one. Listen. Our seemingly minor compromise to sin is a giant step away from the Lord. Our seemingly minor compromise to sin is a giant step away from the Lord's will. Second application, to know God's will is a treasure to us, but to do God's will is a privilege for us. Agree? Be still, know that He is God. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom, for Your treasure in our heart. It is so hard to do because we are impatient beings. Father, remind us what we learned tonight. Be still. Wait upon the Lord. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.